Say good morning. Hopefully you can hear me. Sorry for the transition, just swapping the mic there. But yeah, it's good to see you all this morning. Let me encourage you to keep the verses from 1 Timothy open in front of you. If you've got a Bible handy, if you want to refer to them while I speak. As we've probably all noticed, it's New Year's Eve today. And as Patricia's led us this morning, it's a good chance for us to reflect on the year that's passed and to reflect on what the Lord has brought our way and what the Lord said to us. And then at this time of year, we also look ahead to the year to come. And I guess we wonder what it will entail. For many people, the start of a new year means new resolutions to live a better life. So I've seen online that good housekeeping, they've got 65 achievable New Year's resolutions for building a healthy, happy life for 2024. 65. I wonder if anyone will manage to keep all of those throughout the whole year. So they include points such as keeping a gratitude journal and reading more and building a better budget. Now, I'm sure I wouldn't keep up with number 36, try hydrotherapy. Or number 53, try more facials. I'm not sure that I even really know what those are, let alone have any hope of keeping those resolutions. Whether you're setting resolutions for the coming year or not, I think that we can all relate to longing for change in our lives. There are aspects of the way that we live which we find frustrating or disappointing. We long for change. We say to ourselves, if only I could sort of dot, dot, dot. Or why do I always dot, dot, dot? We all hope for true and lasting change in our lives. We all desire to become the people that we've been made to be. And so how can I change becomes a question that is relevant for all of us. How can I change? We're going to consider the short text which we've heard from 1 Timothy at the end of chapter 3 to help us answer this question today. How can I change? In these verses, we see that a great focus of 1 Timothy is on the subject of change. So in verses 14 and 15, the author Paul is making it clear that he has written this letter to pass on instructions, guidance about how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, in the church. He's written to his protege, Timothy, who was leading the church there, while Paul was on his way to be with them. And the letter, it contains all sorts of guidance for this young leader, Timothy, and for the church he was leading. Paul wants the church there to change, to conduct themselves in a manner which honoured God as God's household. And this encompassed all of life. For them, there are instructions about how they're to look after one another as family, and to look out to the widows, the poor and the vulnerable among them. There's direction about how they're to view marriage and food and money. Then there's directions for church leaders and for the church gatherings as well, the times when God's family get together sort of around God's word and in prayer. Paul is longing for them to change, to be the church which God has made them to be. And so he's written to that end. Of course, there's much that could be said about the details of all of this, of the conduct of the church and church leaders from this letter. I think it's great that as a church that we worked through this earlier this year. For those of us that were here during that series, maybe today serves as a bit of a prompt to remember what God has said and is saying to us through this part of the Bible. But what I want to draw our attention to this morning is the sudden break from practical instructions. Leading up to this text, there's been practical instructions about men and women, and then elders and deacons. And then suddenly, in verse 16, Paul, the author, makes a bold statement. Verse 16 begins, "Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great." Paul is claiming to know the mystery of godliness. Now, that's a pretty big claim. It possibly sounds arrogant to us. Godliness, surely that's a massive and complex subject. A brilliant subject, of course. Godliness, living a godly life, living the way that God has made us to live, to be the people that he has truly made us to be. But surely no person can really claim to be in on the mystery of godliness, right? Yet that is what Paul is claiming to know here. And actually, it wouldn't have just been Paul. There was unanimous agreement among early Christians about the mystery of godliness. This mystery had been veiled in some way or hidden in the past. But now, in the times of the New Testament, it has been made known. So hang on. Are we saying that the people who claim to know God in the Old Testament, they somehow failed to achieve true God-pleasing godliness? That is what is being said here. But then comes the New Testament, and the secret of godliness was revealed. This is like really exciting, isn't it? What is this revealed secret of true godliness? Is it a new discipline? Is it a certain type of resolution? Maybe a greater commitment to church attendance, we might think, or a radical lifestyle change? Or what? What is it? What can we do to achieve this godliness, which we all know is lacking in ourselves? And I'm afraid for us that's not quite the right question, is it? The focus is in the wrong place. What can I do to be considered good, sort of independent of any true union with God? Well, nothing. Paul says that the now revealed secret of godliness, it's he. But verse 16 says, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He. The right question for us is not what, as in what can I do. Rather, the right question is who. And the who is not, it's not you or me. Rather, it is he. It is him. The secret to godliness and Christianity, pleasing God, living the life that we've been made to live. The secret to godliness is simple. It is him. He. Who? In the next six lines, Paul quotes an early Christian hymn, and it's all about Jesus Christ. He is the subject of every line. So here's the big idea, that the essence of godliness is our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The essence of godliness is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Let's press into this a bit more by considering this first line of this hymn, which is quoted in verse 16. He appeared in the flesh. Where does this hymn begin? It begins with the incarnation. It begins with Christmas. And it has to begin there, doesn't it? God doesn't want independent righteousness from us, mere morality or good behaviour. Rather, God desires truly united relationship from us. Relationship with the Son, Jesus Christ. And say the revealed secret of godliness, it has to begin with Christmas. It has to begin with God revealing himself to us in flesh and blood. In instructions about how to live could have been sent in other ways, right? But revealing himself to us in a way that captures our hearts, that had to be done in the flesh. I expect that most of us have experienced this, haven't we? Maybe we've received a card or a letter from a loved one, and that's lovely. But it's not a patch on being able to spend time with them in person. or a Zoom call can be convenient, but it's not the same as being together face to face. Sometimes it just has to be in the flesh. He appeared in the flesh. Yeah, there's more to it still, isn't there? When we consider further who Jesus is, he didn't come as a coach, intent on helping us function more effectively. He didn't come as a police officer, intent on helping us function within the bounds of the law. He didn't come as a lecturer, intent on informing us of what we need to live successfully. Rather, he came as a groom, intent on wooing a bride. This is one of the great images that gets unpacked throughout the story of the Bible. The Lord is a groom who is intent on wooing his people to be his bride. He came to capture our hearts. Anything less could never achieve the goal of godliness. But when he wooes his people, once he reveals his amazing love for us, well, then that captures our hearts. Our heartfelt response far exceeds any self-determined commitment to self-transformation. His love compels us. It is greater than any resolution we can make to change our lives. The need on our side was deathly desperate. And the love on God's side was abundantly overflowing. So he appeared in the flesh. The forever focus of the Father's delight, God the Son, he was sent to earth for us. He came to rescue us and to woo us. And now we can enter into that delightful relationship, Father, Son and Spirit, our eternally loving God. We can know the Father revealed to us by the Son. We can know the fellowship of the Father and the Son by the Spirit, purchased for us by the Son. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's all about Him, our Lord Jesus Christ. And at Christmas in the Incarnation, he came to us. We sang, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. So where have we got to? Well, we've seen that the essence of godliness is relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We've seen that Jesus came in the flesh, in flesh and blood, to rescue us, to capture our hearts so that we live for him and live the life which we were made for. Let's spend some time applying this to our lives then. So we'll take a bit of time for this now. Let's consider a couple of different scenarios. Firstly, let's take responding to criticism as an example. I'm reasonably confident that we will all face some kind of criticism at some point during 2024. Imagine being a person who is never hurt particularly badly by criticism. A person who isn't devastated by it or kept up late because of it. A person who doesn't lash out in response to criticism, nor a person who just brushes criticism to one side and ignores it completely. Imagine being a person who can listen to criticism and see it as an opportunity to change. How do we become like that? How can I change? What can I do? Well, a simple resolution like, I must respond better to criticism. It won't do. Such sort of self-determined commitments to self-transformation, they don't go far enough. Sort of resolutions like that will lead to joyless duty, and they'll probably make us anxious about our performance, about whether we stick to the resolution or not. They'll be short-lived. What can I do? Is not the right question. Instead, let us ask, Who do I turn to? Who do I depend on? And let us turn to Jesus. Let us depend on him. And as we do so, we say not only, I should not lash out in response to criticism. Rather, we say, I need not lash out because I have Jesus. In Jesus, I'm a dearly loved Son of God. I'm a part of the Bride of Christ who he came to rescue. My identity is not defined by what that other person thinks of me. My identity is secure because of Jesus. I need not lash out. Or to put another spin on it, we say not only I must not worry what that person thinks of me, rather we say I need not worry what that person thinks of me because I have Jesus. Jesus loves me so much that he became flesh and dwelt among us. He went to the cross for me. My identity is not defined by what my peers think of me. My identity is secure because of Jesus. I need not worry. Living this out is life-changing. It takes time to really apply it to our lives. And it can be a daily struggle. It's like training. So actually from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, it says, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. There can be a kind of effort and costliness and discipline to this kind of change in our lives. But it is wonderfully life-changing. It has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And this idea, it can be applied to lots of different scenarios. Let's consider a second scenario. Maybe let's consider when we've got some time to ourselves. I'm fairly sure at some point during the next year, we'll find ourselves getting carried away in our own thoughts at some point. Wouldn't you like to be the kind of person who, in their imaginary life, doesn't sit around daydreaming of success that gives them the edge over others? Or perhaps you tend to beat yourself up and be tormented by regrets. Wouldn't you like to be free of them? How can I change? Well, it will not do just to take up the resolution. I must not fantasize about success over others, or I should not dwell on the past. Rather, let us ask, who do I turn to? Who do I depend on? Let us turn to Jesus and depend on him. As we do say, we say not only, I must not fantasize about success over others, but I need not fantasize about success over others because I have Jesus. In Jesus, I am a dearly loved child of God. In Jesus, God the Father approves of me as he approves of Jesus himself. My approval is secure because of Jesus. I need not worry about the approval of others, my bosses or my parents. I need not fantasize about success over others because I have Jesus. My identity is secure in him. Or another example, it would be that we say not only I should not dwell on the past, but I need not dwell on the past because I have Jesus. Though I am so sinful that Jesus had to come into the world to save me from my sins, at the very same time, I am so dearly loved by God that Jesus did indeed come into the world to save me from my sin, to wipe it out, to bring forgiveness, to give newness of life and hope for the future. I need not dwell on the past, what was or what might have been. I have Jesus. In him I have forgiveness and hope for the future. So then to conclude, how can I change? well, to say I must not do this, or I should do that, to give ourselves resolutions like that, they won't go far enough. It's not about us. Rather, to really change, let us ask, who do I turn to? Who do I depend on? And let us turn to Jesus. Let us look to him again and again throughout this coming year. Let us say, I need not do this because I have Jesus. We have Jesus, the one who appeared in the flesh. The one who appeared in the flesh to save us from our sin. Jesus, our Emmanuel, God's with us. It's all about him. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he appeared in the flesh, that Jesus came to live on earth and to save us from our sins. Please be the centre of our lives. Forgive us when we make it about ourselves. We say that life and all its fullness is found in you, with you. Help us to know the joy of living with you today and as we go into the new year. Yeah, for our good and for your glory, we pray. Yeah, in Jesus' name, amen.